If you remember from last week, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to flee idolatry. He says, look, this is an old life that you lived. Flee from it. Run from it. Flee from temptation. And you know, one of the things I shared was one of the best ways to flee idolatry, to flee temptation, is really to find companionship. Find companionship in brothers and sisters, because you can help keep each other accountable. Fellowship is so important. Many times when we spend too much time alone on our own, we lose track of who we are. We lose track of the Lord's calling for us, and we lose track of this glorious purpose that the Lord has for us. And a time of fellowship oftentimes brings us back, realigns us, sets us back on the right track. And you know, many people, especially now during the quarantine, when many churches are not allowed to meet. I know the state of New York, they've been allowed to meet, and they've been meeting for a month now. California, we haven't been allowed to meet together yet. And I know many people will quote this verse, Hebrews 10:25. They will quote this verse as the reason why we must end the quarantine so we can meet in person again. And Hebrews 10:25 says this, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And that is true. We should not forsake assembling together. And we pray and we hope to one day soon, sooner than later, I hope, to be able to gather back together again, to meet together. But there is another aspect to this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. There's another aspect of this passage that you'll see if you take verse 24 along with it. If you're there in the Bible, read along. If you're not, I'll read it for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Then, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Taken into context, what the writer of Hebrews is stressing here is that we need to consider one another. But let us consider one another. Think about each other. Don't just be focused on making sure that you're okay during this crazy quarantine, or I'm going to coin a new word this morning. I'm going to call it the crazy teen. Right? Don't just be focused on, am I okay? Will I be okay? Or will my family be okay? But think about each other. Consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But rather, as we come together, we exhort one another. Now, I know, you know, you can't consider one another, and you can't stir up love and good works, and you can't exhort one another if you are isolated, if you are kept from the rest of the body of Christ, if you are not connected with the rest of the fellowship. And you know, I know right now when I talk about gathering together, the first thing people are going to say is, well, what about the current health department order that says that we are prohibited from gathering together as a church on Sunday mornings? We can't worship together. And, you know, look, here's the thing. As Christians, God has given us a brain. God has given us a brain as Christians, and we can use it. Surprise! We can use our brains. We can think, and we can be creative. Now, maybe not all of you that are watching this right now know this, because I know some people connect through Facebook or connect through YouTube. But for the church fellowship, we've encouraged again and again for the members of the congregation to join our Sunday services via Zoom. What's the difference between joining via Zoom or watching from Facebook or YouTube? And there's nothing wrong with watching from Facebook or YouTube, but there is an advantage of joining via Zoom. I understand that it's much more convenient to watch via a live stream. If nothing else, if halfway through you need to do something, you can pause and go do whatever you need to do, take care of that, and then come back and continue watching. If you're watching via live stream, you can be tuning in your pajamas, which apparently some people do. You can't be listening in the background while you're doing your chores, or you could be exercising. You know, maybe some of you are doing squats while you're listening to the sermon. Maybe, Lord forbid, you take your phone with you to the bathroom and you're listening to this in the bathroom. I hope not. But when you live stream, I understand that there are many conveniences that come with that. But just as we have encouraged you again and again to be intentional in your worship, we also want to perhaps encourage you to be intentional in being engaged as a body. Right? And so if you hop into the Zoom meeting before service starts, we pray for the service. About 5 minutes before service starts, we pray together that the Lord would bless our time together. And before the prayer time, it's a time to chat with each other. If you want, catch up and say hi to each other. It's akin to the coffee and bagels time that we used to have in the park. And after service is over, we leave the Zoom meeting running. We have paid for the Zoom service, so we're not limited to 45 minutes or however long it is those meetings are. We've paid for the service so we can keep the meeting running for as long as we want, and people stay after and they chat, they talk, they find out how each other are doing, and that way you can have some time of fellowship. You can have a little bit of time of fellowship just to catch up with each other. Now, I know it's easier to watch on live stream, like I said. It's easier to watch on live stream. But if you're looking for a tangible way to put into practice Hebrews 10:24, which encourages us to consider one another, then hop onto the Zoom meeting and stick around after the service is over and spend time with each other. Let each other see your faces. It's an encouragement to the body, to the saints, to be able to see each other, to be able to talk with each other. And that ends my advertisement for Zoom this morning. They should pay me. That ends my advertisement for this morning. Now let's go on to the sermon. I want to pick up from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we left off last week. So if you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we had left off with Paul exhorting the Corinthians to flee from idolatry, if you remember that. And idolatry takes on many different forms. It's not just little statues and physical idols that people may have, but idolatry takes on many different forms. I would declare that for many of us, our biggest idol is the one that we see when we look in the mirror. Would you agree? Our biggest idol is the one that we see looking back at us when we look in the mirror. It is the very antithesis of consider one another, because I just consider me. Paul says, consider one another. That's a whole reason why we would want to even assemble together. But the very opposite of that is, I consider me. And so here, Paul says, flee from idolatry, and he says, Don't be worshiping idols, and a big idol is myself. And then Paul comes back again in chapter 10 to the issue of food sacrificed to idols. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 23 this morning. Verses 23 to 24, Paul writes this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Paul here, he's speaking specifically of food sacrificed to idols in this section of the chapter. But this is a principle that reaches far beyond food sacrificed to idols. Paul says, all of these things are okay. It is lawful for me, but not everything is helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify, not all things build up. And then he says in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one you should seek the other's well-being. Remember when he talked about food being sacrificed to idols, it's okay for me to eat, Paul says, but if it's going to make someone else's faith stumble, then I will not eat for the sake of the other person. Seeking the other's well-being is what Paul says here. Seeking the other's well-being. And then if you jump down to verse 31, he says this. Paul writes this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Don't offend the Jews. Don't offend the Greeks. Don't offend the church of God, that they all may be saved. Paul says the reason why I keep telling you to not be focused on yourself is as you consider others, as you seek to please others, then you have the hope maybe that they would be saved. Because if you go out there offending people, good luck trying to preach the gospel to them. Their ears are shut to you. But if you seek others' well-being, if you consider them and you seek what's good for them, then you have opened a door for the gospel that they all may be saved. This is what drives Paul. Everything that he does, the reason for his existence, he has been reclaimed by God to be used as a vessel, as an instrument of salvation. Everything he does hinges on this one point, that they may all be saved. Because this is God's heart. God's heart desires that all men would be saved. And Paul says, amen to that. So I'm going to do everything I can to make it possible. Now, not all men will be saved. Not all men will choose to respond to the love of the Lord. But you don't want to be the reason why they don't. You don't want to be the hindrance. So Paul says, do all these things. Don't offend the Jews. Don't offend the Greeks. Don't offend the church of God, that they all may be saved. So, in order to do this, so Paul says, chapter 11 now. Chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So that all may be saved, don't offend the Jews, don't offend the Greeks, don't offend the church of God. Watch me. Watch me, watch what I do and do as I do, because I watch Christ and what he does, and I do as Christ would do, Paul says. Watch me and imitate me, because I watch Christ and imitate Christ. Now, I learned from Jesus, is what Paul's point is. I learned from Jesus. I received the revelation directly from him, and I am passing it on to you, and I am teaching you, not just by saying it and writing it, but I am teaching you by living out what Jesus showed me. So you learn by watching me live out what Jesus showed me. That's a Paul's encouragement, his exhortation. Now, I personally, Jason, don't quote this verse very much, because I don't think I'm much to be imitated. But I'd rather just point directly back to Jesus. You know, skip the middleman. Go right to Jesus. But Paul's lived a life that's worth imitating. Now I want to turn, at this point, I want to turn and look at what may seem like an unrelated subject. But if you bear with me, you'll see that everything's all connected together, right? And that's the subject of the Lord's Supper, or you call it communion, or maybe you call it breaking of bread. A rose by any other name smells just as sweet. This sacrament by any name would still just as much touch our hearts. So whether you call it communion, Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, whatever it is a sacrament wherein we come and remember the Lord's death on the cross. We take the bread, we take the cup, and we remember Jesus' death on the cross. And so what is the Lord's Supper? If we look at what the Bible says, what is the Lord's Supper? Take a look at verse 23. Verse 23 in chapter 11. For I received, this is Paul writing still, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So Paul's writing this down. He says, I am delivering to you what I received from the Lord Jesus. The apostles, they were there when Jesus broke bread. They were there when Jesus broke bread. They were there when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Paul was not there, but he did receive this revelation from Jesus. When Jesus revealed himself to Paul, when Jesus spent those, I think it was 3 years or 13 years, I can't remember, but that time that Paul spent in isolation, receiving revelation from the Lord, Jesus in the Spirit showed Paul this, what he did not get to see in person that night. And that is this, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup, the one cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That's Jesus talking there. Now Paul reverts back to what he received. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now each week here at Porchlight, each week we observe the Lord's Supper. And I consider that the Lord's Supper is the most important part of our Sunday service here at Porchlight. I'll say it again. I consider the Lord's Supper to be the most important part of our Sunday worship here at Porchlight. You probably noticed by now, each week, those who lead us in the Lord's Supper, they will pray for the bread and for the cup. They will ask the Lord to bless it. We ask the Lord to bless the bread and cup because these things, as the Lord blesses them, they are no longer just a simple wafer of flour and water, and it is no longer just a simple cup of wine. It is no longer the simple things. They have now been made divine. Like we sang this morning, simple things made divine. They have come now to represent the Lord's body and his blood shed for us. The Lord says, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we take the bread and cup each week. We take the bread and cup each week to remember the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. If we are remembering the death of someone who loves us, right? If we step away now from remembering Jesus, let's just come back into our everyday life. Today, if we are doing something to remember the death of someone who loves us, that's special. If we are remembering the death of someone whom we love, that's I think maybe a step even deeper. It's more poignant because now we miss them. We wish they were here. But here we are. Here we are every Sunday. We are remembering the death of someone who loves us, someone whom we love, and someone who demonstrated that love by suffering and by dying on the cross. Let me say that again. Each Sunday morning when we take of the bread and cup, we are remembering someone whom we love, someone who loves us, who loves me, who loves you, and someone who showed that love by going to the cross and dying for your sins that you may be saved and that you may live. Think about the impact that should have on us. Think about the impact that should have that each week we come to remember the death of someone who gave his life so that you and I can live. Now, today, I'm going to pick on Jonathan. Okay, today, Jonathan, if I lay down my life for you, if I don't know what circumstances it would be, let's just say I took a bullet for you. If I lay down my life for you, Jonathan, so that you could live longer and not pass away that day. If I laid down my life for you and I asked you to please remember my sacrifice each week, I would certainly hope that the day does not come soon that you start to feel like it's tedious or boring to have to remember that Jason died for you. The same goes for everyone else. If somebody laid down their life for you and they asked you, please remember what I did for you. I hope the day never comes that it starts to feel boring or tedious that you've been asked to remember the act of sacrifice. How much more that this is our Lord Jesus who is perfect, who didn't deserve to die on the cross, and he died not just so that we can live a few days or months or years longer, but that we would have eternal life. And so each time we take the bread, each time we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What does it mean? What does it mean to proclaim the Lord's death? You are professing, as you take that bread, as you take that cup, you are professing that the Lord Jesus died for me. You are making a statement. You are expressing that you, and perhaps even showing it to others, preaching it in a sense, that the Lord Jesus died for me. Right? We are remembering the ultimate act of love, the ultimate sacrifice, and it is important to remember. It is important to remember. So the question comes of how often should we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, how often does the Bible say to observe the Lord's Supper? I don't know. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Okay, so as often as you do it, you're remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death. But the Lord does not specify to us how often. He doesn't set down a number of how often we should do it. Now, we as a church, we observe the Lord's Supper every week because we are a forgetful people. We are a forgetful people and we need to be reminded constantly, especially here in the Silicon Valley. Here in the Silicon Valley where everything moves so fast and everyone is always just so focused on him or herself and furthering our careers. Or now that we're in a pandemic, we're now in this weird holding pattern where things aren't moving fast anymore. We're in this quarantine or crazy teen, like I called it. And each day we're trying to convince ourselves that the shelter in place is going to come to an end soon. It's got to come to an end soon. The numbers will get better. The infection rate will go down. And we keep looking and we're in this holding pattern where instead of accepting that maybe this is going to be here for a little while, we keep thinking maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month. And we're just sitting and waiting for something to happen. And now we've totally lost our momentum. And again, in thinking of, I want things to go back to normal. When will things go back to normal? Oh, please let things go back to normal so that we can go back to doing things as we did in the normal days. We are focused on ourselves because we are waiting to be able to focus on ourselves again. Does that make sense? So either way, whether things are going fast or slow, we are focused on ourselves and we forget the Lord. We forget the Lord. And that's why every week when we come together to worship the Lord, it is important to come and remember. Because we need to be reminded so that when you leave the Zoom meeting or when you leave church one day when we're back together again, when Sunday service ends, you have been freshly reminded of the love of Christ for you. And we pray that that lasts a week for you. And then next week come back because in a week we forget a lot. And in a week we come back and we need to be reminded again. We need to stop as often as we can to remember the Lord's death on the cross. And once a week, as we gather together to worship, seems like a good frequency. And so I want to encourage you as much as you are able to take part in the Lord's Supper. That's why some of you may be thinking, you know what, this guy Jason, he's a little bit crazy, driving around the Bay Area three times now since the quarantine started, dropping off bread and wine so that we can take part in the Lord's Supper, or mailing it for people who live farther away, right? What is the whole point of doing this? Why? Why do we stress it so much? Why is it so important? Look, our worship does not end when the pastor stops preaching. In fact, our worship deepens after the pastor stops preaching, because now we come to the Lord's Supper and we come back to the Lord, to the table where He commanded us to remember Him. Yes, there is something to be learned each week through the sermon. I pray that there is a nugget of spiritual wisdom that I pray is imparted each week to each and every one of you through the preaching. And I pray that it makes a difference in your life. And I pray that as we gather together to sing songs of praise, that you're able to lift your heart and sing praises to the Lord, and that that praise lifts you up. But what really ties everything together for us, what really brings everything together for us as a church, is to come back to remembering the Lord's sacrifice as He commands us to do. Okay? Now that I have established the importance of the Lord's Supper, I want to draw your attention to something interesting. Okay? Rewind a little bit in chapter 11, back up to verse 17. And read with me, if you will. Verse 17, Paul writes this: "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Uh-oh. What's going on here? When the church gathers together, why are they coming together not for the better, but for the worse? Verse 18: "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Heavy words from Paul. "I do not praise you in what you are doing." So, what's going on here? In the early church, the disciples remembered that when the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus, it was instituted at the Passover feast. So there was a feast. There was a feast followed by the Lord's Supper. And so what happened was, in the early church, the disciples decided to follow this example. So they gathered together for a feast before the Lord's Supper. And this feast, it was called a love feast, where everyone in the church came together, and it's what we call nowadays a potluck. Everyone in the church came together and everybody brought food. The rich, the wealthy, would bring a lot of food out of their abundance, and the poor would bring whatever they could afford, and maybe sometimes it was nothing, which was fine. But everybody brought what they could, and they had a love feast together wherein they shared with each other. The idea being, just like back in the wilderness with the manna, those who had much did not have excess, and those who had little had no lack. In this love feast, we share what we have. So people who don't have a whole lot to eat, if I have a lot, if I have 3 loaves of bread, I shouldn't eat 3 loaves of bread, because that's not a low-carb diet, but I bring those 3 loaves of bread so that other people who maybe normally don't get to eat bread can eat bread. We share what I have, whatever I have in abundance, I have to share. That's why the Lord blesses us. Not so that we can have a lot. The Lord blesses us so that we can give a lot, so those who don't have as much can have something. Right? Our family's motto has been, we live simply, or we try, we live simply so that others can simply live. This was what the early disciples were practicing with these love feasts. These love feasts were meant to be taken in fellowship, in community, in mutual love for one another. And the very idea of sharing is foundational to the growth of the church. But Paul says here, he has a problem with him. He says, how can you possibly be having the love feast or even take the Lord's Supper? Because there is division among you. There is division among you. There are factions. This is a time for us to come together and express our oneness. We are one body in Christ. This is a time to come and live it out. But what's happening, Paul calls them out, what's happening here is you come together, those who are wealthy bring a lot, those who are poor bring not a whole lot, and what happens is there's divisions among you, and those who have much eat a lot. And those who do not have much go away hungry. And those who have much, they eat and they drink so much that they are drunk. The poor go without and are hungry, and the rich eat of their own excess until they are drunk. And in doing so, Paul says, you are despising the church of God, and you are shaming those who have nothing. So this love feast, instead of coming together and sharing and not calling to attention that somebody doesn't have as much, you've now made it even more obvious because you have a rich table and a poor table. At this table, you have a lot of food, you're chomping away, and at that table, you don't even have scraps. And you've now created a very clear division between those who have and those who have not. And this is the one time. This is the one time we're supposed to come together and share with each other to consider one another. Consider one another. And in doing so, we remember the Lord's death so that the world will know that we are Christians by our love. Instead of doing that, they think only for themselves. In this love feast and the Lord's Supper that follows. And that's why Paul says, when you gather together, you are not taking the Lord's Supper. You may be going through the outward motions of it, but that's not the Lord's Supper. Because there is no oneness in your midst. You are not considering one another. So don't call it a Lord's Supper. And this past week in Bible study, Brother Martin, he shared a very profound observation. He said, look, when you think of the Lord's Supper is a time for me as the one individual sinner who's been saved by grace to come to Jesus Christ, to give thanks to Him for the love that He has shown me, for dying on the cross for me. It is very much an intimate interaction, communion between me and Jesus Christ, where I come before my Lord Jesus and I say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me, that you love me, a sinner, and you died for me and you saved me. And in that intimacy, in the intimate act of worship where I come before the Lord and thank Him, you would think that everything is confined to happening between me and Jesus, just the two of us. I think there's a song, just the two of us. Right? And we think that it is such a very personal time. But what we observe here in what Paul is writing is that even in this intimate act of worship for the Lord's sacrifice, we are called upon to think for one another, to consider one another. In Paul's time, in that specific instance, Paul says, think for each other and share so that the poor are fed. In our time, we are not sharing in food. We are not feasting in food, but we are feasting in thanksgiving. It's a Thanksgiving feast. We are feasting in prayer. You know, I've been asked before why we encourage people to pray out loud during the Lord's Supper. And many times, I get it. Many times people would say, you know, I'm praying in my heart. I'm having a sweet time of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And oh man, it's going good in here, Jason. If only you could see how good we have it in here. And I am glad for that. But in this time, as we come together in the Lord's Supper, in this love feast, the idea is not just to think for yourself and your relationship with Jesus, but consider one another. Think for one another. Like Martin said, it's an intimate remembrance of what Jesus did for me. Yes, it's a time to thank Jesus. You know, I'm praying in my heart, I'm thanking Jesus, and Jesus can hear me just fine without me opening my mouth. Thank you very much. All right. But in the same way, again, in the same way that Paul encourages the Corinthians to think for those who are lacking in physical food, my encouragement to us would be to think for those who are lacking in spiritual food. Think for the others who are lacking in spiritual food. Look, our prayers, the time when we come to pray and thank the Lord for His sacrifice, we're not just reciting something that we've thought of previously. It's not just coming to read something. It's not just just eloquent words that we've strung together to impress whoever's listening. These prayers, they are a blessing to the Lord's ears. And I know from personal experience that these prayers are also a blessing to brothers and sisters. Brother or sister cannot be blessed by your prayer if they cannot hear it. And so, look, I'm a brother. I am a brother too. I have been many times blessed by the prayers of others as they come to the Lord, as they give their thanks. Because there may be times when I find myself not being able to give thanks for whatever reason. Perhaps there's some kind of hindrance in my life. Perhaps I'm feeling down. And many of us are feeling down in this quarantine. It's gotten to you. You're starting to feel it. You're starting to feel a little bit depressed. You're starting to feel like, will this ever end? How can I think about the Lord Jesus when I can't even figure out what's going to happen tomorrow? In that prayer, you would be surprised. You would be surprised by the impact of your prayer on those who are listening. Because your prayer, as you open your heart to worship the Lord, to give thanks to Him, it lifts up those who hear if they are not able to pray. And it perhaps would encourage them to also come and pray and give thanks. Look, I don't share these things this morning to make anyone feel like that they have to pray during the Lord's Supper. Right? That's not my intent. Rather, I hope that it would encourage you to pray. Encourage you to pray and bring that blessing of prayer to the body of Christ, so that others may be blessed by your prayer. As you do, as you pray, you experience the blessing of learning to express your own gratitude, number one, and also you're learning to proclaim the Lord's death till He comes, but also you experience more and more the blessing of being a blessing to someone else. Let me say that again. As you learn to pray, you begin to experience the blessing of being a blessing to someone else. Because, look, don't do it for me. Right? This morning, if you pray for the Lord's Supper, don't do it for me. Do it for the Lord and do it for each other, because we are called to consider one another, to stir up love and good works. We are called to exhort one another, and we are called to seek each other's well-being. And so when we come together this morning to partake of the bread and cup, as I think it's Brother Michael and Sister Danielle leading us this morning, as they lead us into prayer, come with the idea of this is a communion. I commune with the Lord, but I also commune with my brothers and sisters. And in sharing your prayer, you lift up those who may not be able to lift themselves up at this time. Let's pray. I thank you, Jesus, that you gave of yourself for me. I thank you that you were thinking of me, Lord, when you were there on that cross. I pray that as you think of me, that as you love me, that as I receive and experience His love, Lord, that in my abundance, I do not just hoard and hoard and hoard, but in my abundance, I would share with those who may not have as much. And so, Lord, this morning as we come again to remember your love, overwhelm us, Lord, and overfill us that we may be able to turn around and share this love with others. Help us, Jesus, to consider one another. That's why we are assembled together this morning, Lord. We do not forsake the assembling together because we are called to consider one another. So help us, Jesus. Help us to think for each other. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.